Well, hi again. My name is Curtis Lane. If those who just walked in, maybe even at the end, because if it was raining, I'd probably be the last one in this room. I'd probably try to wait until the sun came out to finally come out. But first off, thank you. Thank you for coming to Kingsland and coming to a place in which we want the honor and privilege to worship alongside you, to bring God's word, and then ultimately just to walk alongside you as a family. Because regardless of where we are in our lives, we have a family in which is either blood or it's not blood. We all have relationships in which have gotten us to this place, and we want to come alongside that. And so once again, first off, seniors, congratulations. But I will want to make one actual adjustment to that. I want us to give a round of applause to the parents of these seniors, over the people, these families that have poured onto these people, the friends that have poured into these people. This is just as big of a milestone for them as the people that have poured into you over the years, and it is just one of those things for me. I don't want that to go without being noticed. But for those who don't know me, I've actually been in Katy now for 7 years, going on my seventh year. I was actually allowed to have the honor and privilege to be the student pastor when we started over at Bethke Elementary. We started on Harvey weekend. We had like a little baby projector and like a pop-up screen because all of our stuff got stopped by a storm called Harvey. And so it was one of those things that we really didn't know what this was going to look like. But over the years, God has continued to bless this campus and bless this church. And I'm so thankful to be the student pastor at this campus specifically as well. But I am nothing without my wife, who I am celebrating my 10-year anniversary with this year in June. And so this is my wife, Haley Lane, but I also, obviously, you're looking at the two little ones that are below her immediately because they're absolutely gorgeous. The problem is I cannot say genetically I made them. We adopted both Neely and Nora, and we have the honor and privilege of being their mom and dad and discipling them as they move forward and showing them God's love. But ultimately, this 4 and 1 year old have been raised by us, but ultimately, there's so many other people that have been involved in this over the years that have been a part of mine and Haley's story for the last 7 years that we've been here. We've had older couples that have come alongside us and poured into us. We've had not only them pouring into us, but pouring into our family. What does it look like to raise a family in 2023 and giving us that wisdom? But not only that, we have a group of people that are our age, that are married, that have kids, that don't have kids. They're a little bit older, a little bit younger, and they're the kind of coming alongside us as we do life. We get to have fun with them, but not only that, but we get to call each other out and pour into and challenge each other in our raising of our kids, but also even just in our marriages. Not only that, we actually have singles that are in our lives that are older and younger than us, that if we've adopted our kids, these people have double adopted our children in that they come alongside and take our kids and take us as their own and make us their family. And so we get to come alongside our single friends that are older and younger than us and just continually be supported by them. I don't think I have a bigger cheerleader than those relationships. But then I have about 170 smelly 6th through 12th graders that I actually have the honor and privilege of having a relationship with and doing life with and getting into the Bible, praying with them, worshiping with them, allowing God's truth to be poured into their lives as they also teach me. Because if you're a KSM a student in the room, we're not here to waste our what? We're not here to waste our time. That regardless of where your relationship with Christ is in this moment, whether you opened up the Bible a year ago or you've opened up the Bible for the first time yesterday, we're trying to find what two words? True fulfillment. That we actually are going to look at Jesus and say, do we actually trust that Jesus says what he says he is, which is the true fulfillment of our lives? So let's put that to the test and open the word of God today and see what that looks like. And so for me, over these years, I've gotten to have all these relationships, but I get the honor and privilege of talking about one specific relationship that I have had over these last 7 to 10 years that I've been in Kingsland, but also here in Katy, and that's with our single friends. Whether that's an older single or a younger single, we get the opportunity today to dive into a topic that I feel like the church really doesn't approach a lot. And it's not because singleness is not relevant. It's not because singleness isn't right at the forefront of what this looks like, but it's kind of a little bit of a hard subject to teach. And so we're going to be looking in today of what singleness looks like for those who are actually in that season, but we're also going to look at it through a perspective of even if you are married in the room. Because I will say this, regardless if you're married, singleness might not be done in your life through various reasons, that we actually need to take time to look at what singleness looks like in the Bible so that we can understand ultimately what God sees in that season and ultimately what he actually wants us to see that season potentially can be for each one of us. Because in this place, not only are we a portion in which we need to understand and know what singleness looks like as a topic, but it also affects us because we're the body of Christ. That genuinely, when we look at what God has called us to be, that there are hands in this room, there are feet in this room, there is a head in this room, there is a nose in this room. I am definitely not the brains in this room. But regardless, it kind of looks like, how many of you have ever had like a midnight snack where you really kind of, you're sitting there going, I should not be eating right now, so I'm not even going to turn on the light. Like, it is dark because I know that I'm walking towards the pantry and this is shame and guilt because I want a Rice Krispie treat. You know, like, you're just like, I'm going for it. And especially when you have a four-year-old, you have lots of treats, but when you have a one-year-old that's gluten-free, they're not as good. But the idea of, we actually have this pantry that's a slider door, okay? That, you know, the one that folds and slides to the right. And so I'm going and I pull, but when I pull, I'm so excited about the Rice Krispie treat, I put my foot out first. And so I'm like, here we go. And I pull the pantry door. And wouldn't you know, God has created me a home that was built in 1968, that the door would just be just high enough to not only just take acreage off of my toe, but also get to a point where it could actually lift a toenail and pull up. Yeah, oh, so this has happened to you. This is great. Like, can't you feel it with me? And all of a sudden, I just pull. And do you think that that pain just stayed right there in that toe? No, that pain escalated, went through the foot, in which started moving, tears coming down, a screech that sounded like a one-year-old comes out of a grown man. And ultimately, once you get older and you have pain, the sweats come. You know, and so you're just like, I'm so hot right now. But regardless, the idea that there are people of the body of Christ that in their relationship and with their relationships with others, they are single in this life. That what affects them affects us as the body of Christ. And so what I ultimately mean is this. If you're single in this room, whether you've been married before or you have not been married before, whether you have kids or you do not have kids, if you're single in this room, you have a stake for praying for the marriages in the room that they're healthy and that they're being discipled. But on the flip side, people who are married in this room, you have a stake for praying for those who are single in this room, that they are healthy and that they are being discipled. Because how they are being affected in your life ultimately affects the body of Christ. And when something is positive or negative or, you know, exciting or depressing, regardless, that affects us as the body of Christ as we mourn with those who mourn, we weep with those who weep, but we also celebrate with those who celebrate. And so we're going to take some time today to hop into that topic because Kingsland, as most of you know, is about the family. That we want to invite all people to experience true fulfillment in Christ Jesus one home at a time. But what's so great about that is regardless if you're single in this room or you are married in this room, you have a home in which you go to. Whether there are people living in that home or whether there are people not living in that home, what's great is we can't define home for you. That there are families in this room that genuinely, for me and my family, we are very much, we like to have our feet planted and we make family with the people that are around us. They end up becoming our blood. But regardless if they live in my home or not, that's the home in which God has given me. And God wants to do something in my home, not only to bring true fulfillment, but to leave a legacy way beyond the years of what me and my wife will be here in Katy. And so what we're going to hop in today is just the idea of what does singleness look like, but also what are some actual advantages and tips that we can find in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul writes to genuinely say, hey, not only if you're single in the room, you need to know these advancements, but then also if you're married in the room, how you should also be able to usher those who are single, and if you're raising kids, that they're going to be single as well at some point and in some season. So what does it look like to usher them into that, those things? And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, there's some Bibles also at the ends of your rows if you're looking for one. But we're going to be starting in verse 1. But before we do, I would love to take some time and just pray, and then we're going to dive on in. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time. God, I thank you for just the opportunity that I have to be able to open the God's word and to just genuinely talk about a topic that I'm pretty passionate about. Because ultimately, God, whatever affects the body of Christ and whether it affects our relationships with others, it affects me. And so, God, I ultimately want to do your word justice. Would you give me wisdom and discernment? But if there's someone in this room that's already blocking off this conversation, whether it's because of its hurt or whether it's just something that, to be honest, Satan does not want them to hear today, God, would you just open their eyes, open their ears, and open their hearts to your word today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, now in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife. And each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife. My wife says amen. And likewise, a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right of her own body, but a husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. And when then come back together, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of the lack of self-control that's within you. I have this as a concession and not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift and another has that. The first tip I would actually give you from 1 Corinthians 7 is, first off, that you would guard your heart. If you're a single person in this room, that you would guard your heart. And over the years, we've heard this in the church, and we've also heard this in worldly wisdom, that the idea of guarding our heart, and where do we typically hear about this phrase? And it's usually in dating, whether it's maybe being like going out and actually having, you know, guarding your heart and how people can hurt you through relationships. Where I'm coming at from guarding your heart is that God has made in you a unique heart. That he has made you a unique heart that has been built for relationship and intimacy. We can see this in the creation account with Adam and Eve. That Adam was created and that God had a relationship, a deep relationship with Adam. And what does he see over in Adam? He goes, it's not good that man should be what? Alone. So he creates Eve as what? A helper. And not only as a helper, but also to be a presence. Because he actually sees Adam and says that genuinely, that you are alone. And so I'm going to create in you this not only intimacy that I've built in you with me, but I'm also going to build in this relationship that is going to bring some intimacy, but ultimately is going to be where you're not alone in this presence. And so that is what I mean by guarding our heart, because when we actually talk about singleness, there's some misconceptions about singleness that have come from the world and also has come from the church, unfortunately. And one of those misconceptions is this, that believing that your fleshly desires cannot be controlled. That we actually have, like in this room, in this world, in just our culture in general, if you're having a physical, intimate relationship with someone outside of marriage, not only is that a slippery slope, but that's ultimately, it never ends well for anyone at the end. Because God actually has made physical intimacy to be within the marriage covenant. To be within such a way that it's such a deep connection in which we know as the marriage covenant that you become one flesh and that let no one separate. And so genuinely that we can actually have that rest in knowing in that physical intimacy that they're not leaving. They're committed into this place. But what the problem is God did not create Eve to fulfill all of Adam's physical intimacy desires. that sometimes we see that being able to control this physical desire within us, then what should happen? Marriage should be the answer. Does that make sense what I'm saying? That the idea that we genuinely say, well, if you can't control this desire within you, this fleshly desire within you, then you should get married. But Eve is not supposed to be used for that. Eve was actually supposed to be what? A helper. But a helper that not only connects physically, but also pushes Adam, or Adam pushing Eve, back to what? Their relationship with Christ, where that type of intimacy is. Because how many of us have known people over the years that have had a lot of physical intimacy with a lot of different people, but they lack true, deep intimacy? They're still looking for it through that physical, fleshly desire. When God did not create marriage to be something that fulfills that hole in our heart through that type of action, that genuinely He is that relationship, He is that intimacy. And so for us to say, oh, well, if you can't control it, just get married, the idea is Paul actually did get to that point. Paul does actually have the gift of self-control. And what does he still not lack in? Intimacy with God. That it is actually possible for you to have self-control of your flesh and have true, deep intimacy with God and not have another person a part of that. Because when we think about marriage and we think about those fleshy desires, we think immediately like making a family and moving them to those places. But the idea that we cannot control that, Paul shows us it's very not unobtainable, that I can genuinely have this self-control and also have intimacy with God. We also see this in the person of Jesus. The second misconception is we see this, that believing that singles or singleness is lesser than. In verse 7, Paul was single and did not make it mandatory for his followers to be single. He actually said, I'm making this like a strong suggestion, but I do not make this a command, because Paul knew if I say, everybody be single if you follow Jesus, they're all going to end up being single. But the idea that he is sitting there saying, there's not, to be honest, a weight that is heavier than the other when it comes to the importance. That the idea is that you can be married and have intimacy with God, and that you can be single and have intimacy with God. The only thing that genuinely he cares about is that you have intimacy with God. Does that make sense? The idea that genuinely believing that singleness is lesser than, we see some examples of this in the world. We kind of come up onto, especially for me, I have this conversation with a lot of moms, with a lot of alumni that leave the KSM, and I go, hey, how are your kids doing? Well, you know, Michael's doing great. He's married. He's got one kid now. He's on his second job. He's living out in North Carolina, and he's just doing so awesome. I'm like, oh, how's your daughter? Oh, you know, she's doing awesome. She's actually engaged. She just finished her master's program, and they're moving out to Oklahoma, and so it's going to be really, really cool to see what happens with that. And I'm like, oh, what about your youngest? Oh, man, we're really worried about him. And I went, oh, is something going on? Well, you know, there's just a lot going on that we just don't know. And I'm going, well, what does that mean? Well, the idea, you know, did he finish college? Yeah, he ended up finishing college. Actually, he finished trade school. He's actually an electrician now. But you know what? He's single. You know, and it's just hard because I don't want him to be. And ultimately, we have a little bit of the stigma of understanding like, that this is lesser than, that he's missing out on something. But ultimately, what his actual purpose in life is not to be married, but to actually grow what? The kingdom of God. That I can have self-control in this place and also have deep intimacy with God, that we can actually push this forward and not looking at this lesser than portion. But ultimately, Paul did too, is saying, hey, not only can you be sanctified and also find intimacy in marriage, but also you can find intimacy and find sanctification in singleness as well. Because sometimes the church pushes the idea that the only way that you're truly going to be sanctified is through what? Marriage. But that's not true. Because the Holy Spirit that is within us, that which is what? What Jesus calls the what? The helper. That what Eve was actually supposed to do in that relationship to push Adam back to his relationship with Christ over the years, Not only that, now we have the Holy Spirit that is called the helper to do that right then and there. It's just a different perspective. Because I will say, for those who are married in this room and you've been sanctified by your loved one, like, it's the understanding, like, we know that that type of sanctification is true. It's just a different perspective. But those who are single in the room, you have the Holy Spirit to push you back towards Christ in that way as well. The second tip that I can give you from this passage is that we would embrace your unique freedom and fullness. Everyone in this room has a unique story that God is weaving. You all have different places that you came from, different loves, different passions. But ultimately, the number one thing that comes from all of our stories is we all have relationships. And with those relationships come different fullnesses, different life purposes, and different freedoms. And that's what's so cool about our sovereign God, is that he has all of this interweb of everything that we have. But to be honest, there's a unique fullness and freedom that he has for you as a single person in this room. And we can see that through the person of Jesus. It says Jesus, Sam Alberry said it this way, Jesus was the fullest and most fulfilled human to ever live. And he was single. So we must not demean or look down on singleness, but encourage the potential of what it can be when others, when we have others in our lives. That freedom and fullness in Jesus had in his life was not defined by his relationship status with the opposite sex. His fullness and freedom came from his ultimate relationship status with his Father, with God. And so when we actually think that there's a portion in which we can find more freedom and more uniqueness in our marriage, yes, you can. But even if you don't have a marriage and you don't have those significant relationships that are right close like that, you can still see these freedoms and fullnesses that not only we can see from a distance, but what Jesus saw and actually lived out for us in the testimony of the Gospels. There also is one very clear opportunity that singleness brings. In verse 32 in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and how his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is considered about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of this world, how she may please her husband. And I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put you or to restrain you, but to promote what is proper, so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. Singles have the unique opportunity to serve the Lord in an undivided heart. Not only that, but in a straightforward obedience that the Holy Spirit or God can call them to do something and they can move in that direction immediately with full abandonment in their heart. That there's no division of how is this going to affect my marriage if I'm obedient here? How is this going to affect my kids if I'm obedient here? But I will say this, that doesn't mean that in our marriages that we don't actually obey and that we actually don't do those things. What I'm saying is in those moments, though, we've all had that moment where we're all like, man, but how is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect my life? How is this going to affect my family? The opportunity that singles have in the room, if you're in the room right now, the opportunity that you have is that you get to actually be devoted and undivided to God in such a way that when I look at it, I wish I had, because I get to look at photos on social media all the time of a lot of my single friends, and they're traveling the world. Not only are they traveling the world, but they're going and proclaiming Jesus. They're staying up till 3 a.m. talking to people. They're going out and immediately seeing a need and dropping everything and going. And I'm going, man, I wish I could do that. But I've got to be home to change diapers today. But on the flip side, my single friends look at pictures of the holidays, they see the traditions, they see my family, and they go, man, I wish I had that. There are ups and downs in all of this, but the idea that they have an opportunity to undevotedly just be obedient to Christ is an opportunity and a unique freedom that we as the church should promote. Instead of looking at singles in the room and going, you should run from singleness and find someone, How about we take more time to actually promote and encourage in you the opportunity that you have to undividedly go after Jesus, regardless of the circumstance? Does that make sense? That we can look at our kids and go, don't just run to marriage. You can go and run after Jesus full-heartedly. And if God brings you a person, great. But if he doesn't, man, look at the impact that you can have because of the fullness and freedom that he can bring in your unique situation. Run for Jesus. Don't run for a spouse. Because ultimately, if you're a spouse in this room, you know that the other person sitting next to you doesn't fully complete you. There is continual heartaches and just hurts. And to be honest, you're just different people. And when we actually believe that, we end up hurting some of our relationships around us. And so this leads me to my last point, which is this, is that we need to rest in Jesus. That if you're single in the room, rest in Jesus. Because in verse 24, it says, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. I love this verbiage. It says, remain with God in the situation in which he was called. He doesn't just say, be in the situation that you are and just try to figure out how to get the most out of it. Figure out how to get, to be honest, into the next moment and get to the next moment. No, what does this actually say? It says, no, that you would remain what? With God in what he has called you with. The difference in the actual story in this is when you remain with God, you have everything that you need right now. So if you're single in the room, don't be looking down the road going, man, when I have a family or when I have someone else in the home, this is what's going to be the potential. No, you have everything that you have right now with God. If you're married in the room, that you would actually understand even too that where I am or where my feet are planted, whether my marriage is strong or it is not, whether my kids are being obedient or they're not, that I have everything that I need in Jesus because I remain with him. Regardless, if you're single or married in the room, you can find rest in Jesus. And the way that we can find rest in him is he actually calls himself two different types of relationships with us. That Jesus actually uses our relationships not as an actual idol that we should actually raise up, but as a metaphor. That Jesus actually calls himself a friend. In John 15, 12 through 16, it says, this is my command that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends and you do what I have commanded you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. The question I want to ask you is, how do we know that Jesus is our friend? And in this passage, it actually says, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, and I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father, that Jesus has withheld nothing from us. He has withheld no internal emotion, no internal nugget. He has given us all the wisdom, all the things that he has been given from the Father. He has given it to us. My question to you is in him not withholding to you, are you withholding from him? That the lack of intimacy that we're looking for, whether it's in marriage, or physical intimacy, or just presence of another person, is because we're actually withholding deep-seated things from a friend that has shown us that example from the forefront. We can see this in Proverbs, where Proverbs talks about having a friend that knows you so well, he knows your soul. We even see this in an example of David, that he had wives, but who was he more intimately known by? Was Jonathan. That when you withhold from the friendship of Jesus, you're actually dropping your intimacy with him, and you will try to go and find that intimacy in something else. And sometimes in our culture, we have made marriage an idol rather than a representation of God's love for us. because the covenant of marriage was supposed to be a representation of what God actually has a covenant with us. It's not supposed to be the standard, the idol in the room. And it's really because we're withholding something from Jesus that genuinely he has not ever withheld from us, whether it's a hurt, a concern, a stress, an anxiety, a doubt. And so if you're single in the room, it is 100% right now you can access the greatest intimacy the world has ever known by not withholding from our friend in Jesus. But the second thing of what we even talked about, the representation of marriage, he also calls himself the bridegroom. In Matthew 19 through 15, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? These days will come when the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast.'" That he actually calls himself the bridegroom, but who's the bride? In verse 22 through 17, it says, "Both that the spirit of the bride and the bride say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let those who desire and take the water of life freely come." That those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that genuinely don't want to thirst anymore, that don't want to go and try to fill that hole in their heart with other intimacies, but to go actually after the bridegroom in which is coming for them. He's not saying that marriage is higher than any other relationship that you can have. He's actually describing the actual covenant, the deep-seated commitment and intimacy and love that he has for the bride, which is us. And ultimately, when Jesus comes back, he's coming for us. And he's not going to say, "Are you single or are you married?" He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. My son, my daughter, come to me, my bride, in which I laid down my life for." And so the misconceptions that we can have about singleness, the idea that you can't control yourself, that you can't actually take a hold of that fleshly desire, that's a lie. That singleness is lesser than. That genuinely we should pity and push singles to actually meet each other. And it's like, no, we should actually, as the body of Christ, going, how are you being discipled today? How is the kingdom being grown into you today? And singles, vice versa, looking at our marriages and going, how are y'all? And we're like, oh, you know, like, we need to have that as the body of Christ, because we need to guard our hearts from the idea of what we think should happen and ultimately put it on what does the Bible actually say about it. And then that the second thing that we could actually, as you as singles, take advantage of the fullness and the freedom that you can have in Jesus right now. That you have everything that you need right now to run in obedience towards Jesus. And I want to apologize if we haven't promoted and pushed you towards that. But ultimately, there's a difference in the room. But if we actually are married in the room, that we would understand in our heart that singles, that you would be patient with us. And pray for us, because our hearts are divided through our marriages and our children and our lives. Continue to open us up back to the idea of fullness and freedom in Jesus, which ultimately we can find in having rest in him. And we can have rest in Jesus and access the full intimacy that we've all been looking for. And so my question to you today is, do you know him? But I feel like a better question is, does he know you? Does the bridegroom, does the friend of Jesus know you and know your heart? Because he's withheld nothing from you. He's put everything that he is into his disciples and ultimately in what the word of God is. But have you revealed truly who you are to him? Single or married, you can find the intimacy that you've been looking for, not in the relationships of others or in the opposite sex, but you can find that intimacy, that true fulfillment in Christ Jesus, and transform your family, your home, Katy, Texas, the world, and ultimately the kingdom of God. And so if you want to have that relationship, not in Eve, not in Adam, but in the Messiah that calls you friend, you can do that today. So the body of Christ, would you let me have the honor and privilege to pray for you? And so Jesus, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word that ultimately continues to push us and challenge us and bring us to a place of just understanding of what it looks like to actually be single in this world. But ultimately, God, that singleness might not be over for us. And so God, I pray that we would be a body of Christ, that we would be a church that promotes and pushes forward those who are single. But those who are single in this room, God, I pray that you would just stir in them an intimacy that's deeper than anything that they could ever find in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Ryan Rush here, and I just want to thank you for being with us at Kingston Online today. What an honor. But I'll tell you what, it'd be even better. We'd love to see you get connected with the physical church in the days ahead if you haven't already. And that means maybe if you're local in the West Houston area, we'd love to see you at Kingsland. Otherwise, regardless, we'd love to help you facilitate jumping into a local church near you, and we can do that together. You can go to kingsland.org/onlineconnect, kingsland.org/onlineconnect to find out next steps on your journey. Listen, thanks again for being with us today at Kingsland Online.